Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 5. In verse 1, roam around in Jerusalem's streets and see now and know and seek in her plazas if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. And though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Today we're going to have a message that's a little bit different, but we need to understand this as believers. This is important for our lives, but it's also important for our country. America has representative nation status. America, in my opinion, will probably lose that status soon. Korea will most likely pick it up next. Because among Koreans, there's a tremendous number of God-loving, word-loving Christians. But the hope for our country is not past. There is always hope. We can still go back. We look at things as they are, the world as they are, and we say, how can we possibly go back? But it's still possible. We can still go back. And the Word of God has a lot to say about that, but it really is dependent on the Christians. It's not the politicians, it's the Christians. When something goes right, especially in a representative nation status country, it's because of the Christians ultimately. When something goes wrong, it's also because of the Christians ultimately. Roam around in the streets of Jerusalem and see. Look in her plazas. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who does justice, if there's anyone who seeks truth, I will pardon her. And though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. We're kind of in this place now. We're in a place in our country where things are going south so fast that even unbelievers are marveling at it. Even unbelievers are scratching their heads, and it's not based on Democrat or Republican, liberal or conservative. For example, what's happening in the schools, the Democrats and the Republicans, the liberals and the conservatives are very staunchly against it because it's their children. And they're no longer thinking in political terms. They're thinking of their children. They're thinking of human beings, parents who love their children, who want what is best for their children, and they don't want somebody else taking that from them. And so even despite their ideologies, despite their worldview, despite whatever political thinking they may have, they respond as human beings. They love their children. And because they love their children, they protect their children in the face of a threat. All normal human beings do that. You don't have to have a certain political ideology or a certain worldview that's built into us as human beings. Humans love their children. Now, our country is in a situation where the fact that we even have to discuss if these things are going to be permitted in school, much less encouraged, is almost shocking. The things that are happening are shocking. And this is not a political message. This is not a message about politics. This is a message about solutions. God said, if there is one who does justice, if there is one who seeks truth, he will pardon Jerusalem. And those who say they are believers, they say, as the Lord lives, but they're lying. They call themselves believers, but they're not living like believers. They're not trusting like believers. They're not thinking like believers. They say, oh, as the Lord lives, but they swear falsely. This is what happens in our country too. The state of Christianity in our country is worsening. And this is not to indict Christianity. Christianity is the solution. The problem is that more and more we're moving away from Christianity. When the pastors in the top five denominations of the United States were asked about this, they were polled, whether the Word of God, that is to say, whether the Bible is the complete, full Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, less than half in every denomination said it is not. In one denomination, only like 30 or 35% of the pastors accept the Bible as the Word of God. This is why our country is going the way it is. It's the Word of God that saves. It's the Word of God that preserves. It's the Word of God that delivers. It's the Word of God that gives us the right mindset, that gives us reality. If we go away from the Word of God as a nation, then we've gone away from the things that are real. Now, as a nation, nations don't follow the Word of God. The individuals within those nations follow the Word of God. And when there's enough of those individuals, then the Word of God prevails. When America was established, not all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. And that also goes for the Constitution. There were enough Christians within the country that there was a Christian culture. Christian and Jewish cultures are very closely tied. That culture, what they call Judeo-Christian culture, was the foundation of America's society. And the values that the country got from that became the values that were represented both in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution. That's one of the reasons why nowadays more and more those are being fought against. There's big, important, powerful politicians who are even questioning the relevance of the Constitution when the Constitution is what defines the Republic. We can protect that. We can preserve it. It doesn't take political activity. It doesn't take political acumen. It takes nothing political at all. It doesn't even take being liberal or conservative per se. It takes the Word of God. God said there, if there is one who does justice, if there is one who seeks truth, then I will pardon. This has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This has not changed. Those people who seek justice, and by justice I don't mean legal justice, that may be involved, but I'm talking about something much deeper. I'm talking about something much more powerful. I'm talking justice that is the righteousness of God being manifested in individual lives and therefore in the life of the nation. That righteousness comes by faith in Romans 1:17. Where there are those people who have faith responses, where there are those people who have faith obedience, where there are those people who seek after the truth, and John 17:17 says the Word of God is truth, God pardons. If we have enough people that are characterized in that way, God will pardon. America's been heading down a bad path for quite some time. Yet there were Christians who loved the Word of God, who loved the ways of God. There were Christians who possessed real faith coming from the Word of God, such that God spared the nation. some pretty wicked things have taken place, yet God still spared the nation for the sake of the Christians. But we're getting to this place nowadays, and this is all demonic, where Christians are starting to forsake the Word of God. Christians are starting to forsake faith. I remember one Christian, prominent person, I'm not going to mention their name or where they are, I don't want to uncover. They were on television. This person was excited over the fact that there were a lot of young people at a Christian concert. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christian concerts, don't misunderstand. There were a lot of young people at this Christian concert, and this person took that to mean that there is spirituality going on in those young people's lives. They thought, look, these kids don't go to church, but they'll go to a concert. So God is in their life. That precious person did not recognize the difference between entertainment and spirituality. Because God was associated in name, they equated that to God being active and real in their life. Now, I don't know how many of those young people have a life with God and how many don't, but a concert and church are two very different things. Nowadays, some churches, they'll put on a great music program and give you 15 minutes of the Word of God. This is a problem. You can have 15 minutes of music and then give an hour to the Word of God rather than the other way around. If we want to help this country as believers, it's going to be done by getting into the Word of God. Because only once I'm in the Word of God can the Holy Spirit guide me in all truth. Only once I'm in the Word of God can I bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Only once I'm in the Word of God can I become a real testimony of who God is to a lost and dying world. It's going to be Christians getting back into the Word of God that saves our country. If they don't, then nothing will save our country. In Revelation 3:15, God says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. And he's speaking to the Laodicean church. The seven churches of Asia Minor represented the seven spirits of the church age. Each one of these spirits has a manifestation throughout the entire church age, but one always prevails over the rest. In the current age that we're living in now, the Laodicean spirit is prevalent. He says there, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white raiments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The Laodicean spirit is prevalent in churches today. Some pastors say, well, individuals are Laodicean. No, this is called a Laodicean church. Churches are Laodicean. Yes, individuals may possess Laodicean traits, but it's really churches that become Laodicean. A Laodicean church is one that is comfortable in their wealth. There's plenty of those. Today we see things like the prosperity doctrine taking over. Today we see acceptance becoming important. Today we see catering to entertainment whims taking precedence over the preaching of the Word of God. Today we see a catering to the old sin nature of believers rather than challenging believers with real doctrine. Today we see churches sometimes, thank God for those that are not like this, but we see churches sometimes wanting acceptability in their community. They don't want anybody to say anything negative about them. I've got news for you. They said all sorts of negative things about Christ. And the reason why they said it was not because He was wrong. It's because He was right. It's not because He was not faithful to God. It's because He was God. It's not because He didn't know how to properly function. It's because He functioned in truth and He wouldn't relinquish it. This happens today too. For fear of somebody saying something negative, they will water down the message. A while back, a certain pastor I knew told me there was some immorality going on in his church, and he was going to address with a very strong message this immorality. And then after he preached it, I heard the message and I thought, this is how you're addressing immorality? I didn't even know you addressed the immorality in that message. It was so watered down. It was so, please don't be offended by my saying this. I don't want you to leave my church. There was nothing to it. It was a thought in passing. No, a pastor, when there's immorality in their church, they nail it, and they nail it hard. When there's people in their church, not newcomers, but people who have been around for a while, and they start falling into adultery, and the pastor knows about it, the pastor doesn't sit there and let sin stay in the camp. No, the pastor nails it. And the purity of the message will either cause that person to get right or get out. But they don't just sit there and let it continue. Now, they may be careful about people's capacities, but they're not ignoring the trends and tendencies. They may not address necessarily somebody by name, but the pulpit will reveal what's going on. That kind of strong message is lacking in much of today's Christianity. Thank God there's still some churches who preach. Those churches are producing a remnant. If it wasn't for those churches, this country would already be gone. We're awfully close now. I don't know if we're going to come back, but we can. However, if we do come back, it'll take a remnant. Because it will be for the remnant's sake that God spares judgment on our nation. Now, the Laodicean church was not a church without the Bible. They had the Bible. They just didn't have conviction. They had the Bible. They just didn't have any guts. They had the Bible, but they were so comfortable that they never lived the Bible. They had the Bible. It was an important part of their life. And that was the problem. The Bible is not a part of your life if you're a Christian. The Bible is your life. It's the entirety of your life if you're a Christian. If it's not the entirety of your life, don't tell me you're a Christian. That's like telling me, Christ is not my life, I'm a Christian. Well, in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. We see in Revelation that is His name, Word of God. So don't tell me that you are a Christian if the Bible is not your whole life. If it's a part of your life, it's like that bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. You need to stick another bumper sticker underneath it that says, you're going to crash. If Jesus is your co-pilot, then you've got way too much say. He's not there to assist you. He's there to take over. And if He's not taking over, then your old sin nature is in charge. What good is that going to do? There's a way that they could get out of being Laodicean. And today you need this, and when it does come, some people will respond, some people will not. Buy of me gold refined in the fire. We don't always realize that the tests and trials and the fiery furnace that's in our lives is not just for our sake. When the Hebrew boys went into the fiery furnace, it was the king that got saved. The very guy who put them in the furnace was the recipient of its benefit. The fiery furnace in Christians' lives, yes, it does bring rewards. Yes, it does conform you to the image of Christ. Yes, there's tremendous character benefits to be gotten there. But there's also more. It can also save the nation. When Christians learn to be Christians, they become remnant Christians. And remnant is who preserves the nation. Gold tried in the fire, that's the trial of your faith. Gold speaks of faith, it's the trial of your faith. That trial of your faith is doing a whole lot more than you realize. White garments are talking about a pure lifestyle. In other words, and it's shocking to me how many Christians don't realize, you don't fornicate. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, you don't even touch a woman with a carnal touch if you're not married to her. They're sitting over there making out. God says, you don't even touch them. You don't even get into those guys. You don't do the petting. None of that stuff. Physical relationship is saved for the marriage. Exclusively. Yet, there's Christians out there, they fornicate, they don't even know that it's sin. Why don't they know that it's sin? This is less than elementary. Why don't they know that it's sin? Even the world knows that it's sin. They just say, I don't care that it's sin. But Christians often don't even know that it's sin. Christians fornicate. I looked up the statistics about a year and a half ago. And it said that as far as these kind of things, fornication and all, Christians are about 5 years behind the unsaved. In other words, they fall into the same sins that the unsaved fall into, but it takes 5 years longer. And by the time that they are 40 years old, if they're not married, then 95% will have fornicated. Well, that's sin. Romans chapter 1 says, no fornicator gets into heaven. And of course, that means unless they repent of being fornicators. Why is it that they didn't know that? Why is it that the churches didn't teach that? You know why? In too many cases, they're afraid of offending the fornicators. They're too afraid of causing a stir. They're too afraid these people are going to leave our church if we tell them they can't sin. And if they leave our church, then what will happen? Then they'll be more honest. That's what will happen. Then they won't be able to pretend that they're Christians when they're not. That's what will happen. Then they'll know their condition a little bit more clearly. That's what will happen. Then maybe they'll be more likely to repent, get saved the Bible way, and actually get a satisfying, rich, fulfilling life with God. That's what will happen. But if I, as a pastor, am worried about offending somebody, then I'm damaging the people in my congregation. But I'm not just damaging them, I'm damaging the country, the community. I'm damaging everybody. The Word of God was not only given to individuals. Buy of me white garments, he said, a pure lifestyle, and then anoint your eyes with eye salve. That's talking about have the Word of God as your perception, because it's anointed, that brings in the Holy Spirit. That takes us to John 16:13. The Word of God gives me the truth that the Holy Spirit guides me in, and that truth will then become my frame of reference that I may perceive correctly. If I can have those three things, faith tried in the fire, a pure lifestyle, and the Word of God in my frame of reference, I'll overcome Laodicea and that Laodicean spirit. I'm not saying in being legalistic. I'm not even saying in performance. I'm not saying in anything outward. I'm saying I have faith that is tested. And because it's tested, it's true. I have a lifestyle that is godly because I'm responding in faith to God. And that's not merely things like fornication, although that's the obvious one and that's a big one. Whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. And I have the Word of God as my perception. And there is no Laodicean spirit that can withstand that. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. Have you ever seen on television, perhaps, politicians like that? They'll say anything to reel people in. And people know they're lying and they go with it anyway. People know that these guys have no intention of doing what they're saying and they go with it anyway and they vote for them anyway. This happened to our country. It happens to a lot of countries, but it's certainly happening now. They promise one thing and do another. Anything to get a vote. Buy it if you need to. Their houses are full of deceit. They've become great and they have grown rich on the deceit that they disseminate. Then it continues in verse 29. And this is sobering. God says, shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? America is exactly, in many respects, where Israel was not long before their captivity. They had men of God. Jeremiah was one of the best examples of this. Jeremiah preached the word in season and out of season. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. Jeremiah heard from God and delivered the message that he heard. But nobody listened. They gave him lip service. They gave him a nod. They say, oh, sure, Jeremiah. But nobody listened. Nobody implemented what Jeremiah was saying. Everybody said, yep, okay, Jeremiah. Nobody implemented what Jeremiah was saying. Nobody listened to the man of God. We have that happening here. We're at the point where people in the media openly ridicule God and Christianity. How dare they? How dare they thumb their nose at God and God's people? Don't they realize, and no, they don't, because they're completely deceived, that God will not be mocked? That God holds their atoms together? While Christians go out and they love people, they spread the word of God, they spread hope, they spread the message of grace, they spread the message of forgiveness, reconciliation, they bring healing to families, they bring healing to broken lives, they accuse the Christians of being haters. They say love one another, and they come in and they love the unlovely, and they call them haters? They accuse Christians of all kinds of wicked things, but the Christians are the ones who are repairing broken lives. How dare they? Do they think that God doesn't notice these things? Do they think that there is no eternity waiting for them after their 70, 80, 90, 100 years, however long God gives them? They think there's no eternity waiting for them? How dare they? But they love to have it so. But God says you can have it so. But when it takes over your nation, I will deal with your nation. In Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer is the one who weakens the nations. They don't realize that today's school boards that are so bizarre in their perverse initiations of policy, to the point where I heard a report on the news the other day, there's actual hospitals performing sex change operations on minors, on children. And the schools are bringing them in, apparently. These hospitals are doing it without the parents' knowledge. That came to life only because one of those children tried to commit suicide a few times. And then the school let the parent know what happened. That with their participation, apparently, this child underwent a sex change and couldn't handle it. Do you know who's causing that? The devil. Make no mistake about it. That is the devil. That is demonic. It is trying to take the design of God and twist it in some perverted fashion so that children cannot even grow up in a normal way. So that parents cannot have a healthy and normal relationship to their own children. So much so that some school boards have even gone so far as to tell the parents, they're not your children, they're ours. How dare they? No wonder it doesn't matter whether they're Democrats or Republicans or conservative or liberals. These parents are getting very angry. And they're having something to say about it. How dare they? They don't realize these hospitals and these school boards and these other ones who would promote such a thing, that it's Satan who is behind it. And God says in Jeremiah 26 that God will judge that nation that allows that. Now there are five parts to God's judgment of a nation. Number one, it starts with warning. God will always warn the nations that He's about to judge. He will warn them and He will give them the opportunity to repent, to go back, to turn back, to forsake the ungodliness. He will warn them. Number two, when they don't listen to the warning, they enter into immorality. This is where you start having things like fornication in the nation. This is where you start having teen pregnancies. This is where you start having rampant homosexuality. Yes, I don't care if you don't like it. Homosexuality is a sin. The Bible says so. So is fornication. So is adultery. We don't hate these people at all. We love them enough to tell them the truth of it. God has a plan far beyond there. Don't tell me it's your design. The very thing, the very mechanism that determines your physical gender characteristics also determines your gender behaviors and preferences. It's the same mechanism that programs your thinking as that develops your body. By virtue of being a physical female, you will have female thought patterns and preferences. By virtue of being a physical male, you will have male patterns and preferences. There's two pathways. They're determined by the TDF gene. If you have the TDF gene, it's located on the tip of the Y chromosome, then you will have male pattern physical characteristics, behaviors, and preferences. If you do not have that gene, you will have female patterns, physical characteristics, behaviors, and preferences. The male pathway is called the Wolfian pathway. The female pathway is called the Müllerian pathway. It takes place at about 4 weeks of development. So don't tell me you were born that way. Now, I understand that there are all kinds of things that can make people choose those types of lifestyles. But you weren't born that way. Biology doesn't work like that. Embryonic development doesn't work that way. If you were born a male, you're a male. If you were born a female, you're a female. And only later will things come in to confuse that for people. Some of those things may be terrible. I understand. But it's not birth. It's not your biology. Immorality becomes rampant. There's a second phase of the judgment of God. The third phase is crime. Crime goes way up when God judges a nation. We've seen that in our country. Right now in our country, the crime is higher than it's perhaps ever been before. We're deep into the judgment of God. And I'm not one trying to indict the nation. We have to define the problem so we can define the solution. The fourth phase of God's judgment is economic collapse. We are there. We are on the verge of total economic collapse. The way that the government is spending money, pretending there is no recession, it's going to take us in a much more difficult situation economically. And this has nothing to do with Democrat or Republican. This is simply policy. The fifth is military invasion. We are already looking at the threat of that. We have some pretty powerful enemies that would love nothing more than to invade our country. But our enemies are clever. They rather avoid the military conflict and just buy our leadership. They've been doing that all over the world. Once a country is in severe discipline from God, the worst expression of it is like what happened in Germany after World War II. God splits the country in half. That also happened to Israel. When Rehoboam, the foolish son of Solomon, did not honor the ways of God, God split Israel in half because Israel chose an ungodly leader in Jeroboam. In Genesis 19:16, Lot was not too eager to leave Sodom. The angels came to rescue him. He told his sons-in-law what the angels told him. They didn't believe him. So the angels grabbed Lot, grabbed his daughters, grabbed his wife, and they were merciful to them, and they cast them out of the city. They dragged them out. And they said to them, go to the mountains. And Lot said, I don't want to go to the mountains. Let me go to that city over there. And the angels said, fine. But in verse 22, they said, hurry and escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Even if you're a carnal believer, God has to take you out of the way before He pours judgment on the nation. Now, that does not mean that the carnal believer will hold back judgment on a nation. In Lot's case, God took him out of the place of judgment, and judgment came. We have this incredible place with God. We can actually hold back judgment under certain conditions as believers. In Exodus 32:9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. This is right after he came down from the mountain. He found Israelites dancing around this golden calf, completely naked, completely in immoral situations, completely forgetting the ways of God. Now, therefore, let me alone, God says to him, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And then it continues in verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses had remnant status. Moses could talk to God, and God would heed what Moses said. God was very angry with them. And God said, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to fulfill the promises that I made to Abraham. And I'm going to do it through you, Moses. Because you are a faithful man. And Moses came to God and said, God, if you do this, you're going to destroy these people you delivered. And the ones that you delivered them from will say, see, God took them into the wilderness just to destroy them. And Moses reasoned with God. Moses gave God his thoughts. Moses gave God what God promised to Israel. That was the basis on which Moses came to God. A remnant status Christian will pray to God on the basis of the promises of God. He'll pray on the basis of the character of God. He'll pray to God saying, God, this is what you have done. This is what you have said. This is what you have promised. He'll never come to him of his own accord, arguing his own opinion or emotion or image or what have you, his own perception of things. He will always come to God on the basis of God. And God listens. God hears him. God answers him. God responded to what he said. Israel had a history of this. After Moses, after Joshua, Israel got the judges. And during the judges' times, people forgot Moses. This is what happens. People forget the word of God after the messenger is gone. Once the messenger is gone, unless there's another messenger who can carry the message, people forget the message. Joshua carried it, but nobody after Joshua. And so as long as Joshua was around, people remembered Moses. But when Joshua died, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And then God would bring discipline. And when the discipline came, they cried out to God. And when they cried out to God, God brought deliverance. It says in Psalm 107:19, they cried out to the Lord their God, and He saved them out of their distresses, and He sent His word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions. We've seen some of that ourselves in this country. We've gotten in the recent past into situations where people were not happy with what was happening because it was not right with God. And the Christians cried out to God, and God brought them somebody who would bring them back to godliness within the government, within the society. He drew them closer to the godliness. But just like in Israel, once the judge, the deliverer of Israel for a season, was gone, then Israel went back to ungodly ways. And then they would cry out again, and God would raise a new judge. And He would bring them back, and He would deliver them from bondage and from distress. And then when He died, Israel turned back to ungodly ways. And they had a progression of a few hundred years like this, where God would discipline, and then He would hear their cry, and He would deliver them, and then they would abandon God because they were delivered, and they got casual and comfortable and familiar with it, and then God had to discipline them again. We're here. There's a reason why we're here. We know how to deliver the country, us Christians, but only in part. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, but we only apply it in part, so much so that Ronald Reagan quoted this scripture and people heeded, but only for a short while, but only also in part. It says there, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, comma, and pray, comma, and seek my face, comma, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. What happens sometimes, all too often, is we think that that's all just one thing. We read it, humble yourself and pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways, as though that is one event. There are four things that are necessary. We think sometimes all it means is pray. And people do pray. And when they pray, God answers. But if all they did was pray and God answered, then it's not sustained. What they also need is humility. And unfortunately, when people are full of their own ways, when people are full of their own opinions, when the Word of God is not taking over their lives, when the Word of God is not their frame of reference, if they can say to themselves, I want God here, but don't touch this area of my life, that's not humility. Humility is that I yield to God. That is humility. That is required. Prayer, yes, prayer can change things, but prayer alone will not sustain it. Humility is required, and without humility it won't come, because without humility even though there may be prayer, there will be no repentance. There will be no changing of hearts. The third part, we got the second part already. We're pretty good at that as Christians. Pray, but the third part is seek my face. People need to seek the kingdom of God. If Christians in our country seek the kingdom of God first, then everything will be added onto them. Then that which they want of the country will follow. And then he says, turn from their wicked ways. Now, that is a little bit different than what it may sound like. Yes, it may mean forsaking sin, but really what it's talking about is living in faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. God is saying, if you humble yourself, and if you pray, and if you seek my will in your life, if you seek first the kingdom of God, and if you live in faith, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive sin and I will heal your land. We've had prayer and prayer did change things. It's happened a number of times. But it never sustained anything. It only changed it for a season. Because it requires more than simply prayer to sustain the nation. God is not happy about what is going on with immorality, with the fornication or the thing going on in schools right now, with the violence in the streets and the defund the police. Defund one of the main aspects or the fifth institution given by God, which is national entity. God is not happy with the lack of border in the South. National entity is to be preserved. God gave it as a divine institution. Yes, the fact that we are American means something, just like for an Englishman, the fact that they're British means something, or a Frenchman, the fact that they're French means something, or everybody else in the world, their nationality means something, their countries mean something. And only when their countries mean something and they work together for the benefit of their country, can they work together for the benefit of their friends. For everybody. This globalist agenda, which will ultimately prevail, we know, it's not of God. It's going to usher in the Antichrist. We already know this. That's not a speculative thing. Revelation tells us that. It's going to go there. But we preach the message anyway, so that Christians have the opportunity. In Romans 11:5, in the present time, a remnant according to the election of grace has come into being. This is what we are always looking for. A remnant according to the election of grace. Now in 1 Kings 19, Elijah thought he was by himself because he was proclaiming the message. And all the prophets, or so many of them, were killed. But God said to Elijah, Elijah, I still have a remnant. There's still 7,000 more. There was still a remnant. Moses was a remnant believer. Elijah was a part of his remnant. In the present time, a remnant according to the election of grace has come into being. Today, there is also a remnant in our country. That remnant status believer is a grace-oriented Christian. This is not an ecumenical religion Christian. This is a grace-oriented, Word of God-centered Christian. Only those types of Christians can be the remnant. Because only those types of Christians have a living relationship to God. Grace in a believer's life will make that believer a remnant believer. There's two specific believers in the Bible that God made it very clear that they were remnant believers. In Exodus 33:11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And we already saw in Exodus 32 how Moses interceded for Israel and God heeded what Moses said to him. The reason why he was a remnant believer was because he was a friend to God. God spoke with him. God listened to him. God treated him as a friend and spoke to him as a friend. The remnant believer is a friend of God. God considers this person, he will say, "This is my friend." The Bible tells us that a friend loves at all times. That friend will manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit at all times. He's not going to try to do it by the law. He's not going to try to do it by a bunch of rules. He's going to do it from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. In James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And in Genesis 18, Moses interceded for Sodom. And he said, "God, if there's 50 righteous, will you hold back judgment?" God said, "I would." "If there's 40, yep, all the way down to 10. If there's 10 righteous, will you hold back judgment?" God said he would. Sometimes people make an issue of, what if he said just one? If there was one righteous. If there was one righteous, he would have. Jeremiah 5:1, "Roam around in Jerusalem streets and see now and know and seek her plazas if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her." If there is one who does justice and seeks truth, I will pardon. All it took was one. Sodom didn't have one. Sodom had a saved person, but he didn't look for justice or seek truth. He was only saved. He wasn't a friend of God. He just had standing with God. It's the friend of God that is the remnant believer. In Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly." You want to know who the remnant believer is? That's the person who does justly. In other words, responds in faith. They love mercy. And they walk humbly with their God. That kind of a believer will restore the nation. They will protect the country from judgment. They will be the reason why God will bring the country back. If the pulpits get back to preaching the full counsel of the Word of God, if the pulpits get back to meaning business with God, then God will heal the land. Because they'll produce remnant believers. And remnant believers preserve nations. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now." as you come into my heart and live.